Let us pray. Everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your faithfulness. You are a sovereign God. No one is above you. You are above everything. We come to you because you have seen fit to include us in a perfect plan that you designed in eternity past. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your faithfulness and our plan in providing eternal salvation. Furthermore, you have given us the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who not only regenerated us, but continues to illuminate and to empower us as we seek to honor and glorify you on this planet. We therefore pray that as we begin to examine portion of the Word of God that you sent your help to us this morning so that we can concentrate, give us the mind to focus so that we begin to understand those things that are essential for our spiritual growth, to bring honor and glory to you. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have just started with the church in Thyatira in Revelation. We are dealing with the church in Thyatira. One of the things that we will wind up doing this morning is to take a test. There will be some kind of test. When I say test, it's unfortunate that tests are one of those things that we have to do in life, so to say. For example, in Bible colleges or in seminaries, tests are given to know what a student has learned. Although that's the only way they can assess to give a degree, to me, in one case, I think that is really meaningless. Because a person can have all the A's he wants in theology, Greek, Hebrew, and be probably the worst baby believer that there is. Because that knowledge can be very deceiving. And also, it creates a lot of problems, even in the seminary, that some people get allow their signature to work because of this competition with grade. But this morning, I think the one we're going to take doesn't require paper, doesn't require anything but your mind and your soul, that you will take this test within you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the end of this first half, hopefully, you will give a score to yourself as we're going to proceed in our study this morning. But before we get to that, let's go back and start where we've really begun in Revelation 2, verse 19. And here we're dealing with the compliments of the church in Thyatira. One of the things that I want us to keep reminding ourselves as we go through this letter or the epistle to the church at Thyatira is this one thing, that this is a city full of trade guilds. If you recall, G-U-I-L-D-S, guilds. This is an association of all what we call men with some kind of craft, or even women who are in business. All of this, they belong to some of this as a way to promote their interests, similar today to some of the trade unions and organizations. But this is what we bear in mind as we begin to look at some compliments and later on some criticism. Verse 19, where we started, it says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are doing now more than you did at first. So we began to look at the fact that there are at least five areas of knowledge that our Savior says he possesses regarding this church. In other words, everything that he's going to say about them is not a hearsay, but what he knows firsthand, because he is the sovereign God, he is the omnipotent and omnipresent God. So he knows all the facts. And so the first thing that he says here that he knows is their deeds. And we began last week to explain what that deed is. Ergon, the Greek word ergon, E-R-G-O-N. And we indicated that really, it is one of those things that are highly misunderstood in the Christian life when they begin to talk about a Christian walking. They say, you know, have you walked? Have you done this? Part of it is failure to understand that the type of walk that the Bible emphasizes is generally that comes as a result of a spiritual growth. An activity may be walk on one kind at one time, depending on your spiritual growth. Another time, it just be a mere exercise in fertility. But here, we also mention that in our passage, there are two things mentioned, deeds or works and service. But in reality, as I'm going to emphasize later on, those two belong to the same group, only that walk or deeds is a subset of the concept of service. And so, but the most important walk that any believer can do has to do with the Word of God. In other words, preaching, teaching, witnessing, that will be the most important work that any believer would do. In other words, whatever we do that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ is the work that we're supposed or commanded to do. Our Lord himself, when he just before he left, in his priestly prayer, he said, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And that work we describe as going to the cross to provide eternal redemption for all of us. So this is the thing that we know, that most of the time, the work that we're concerned with is generally witnessing at the present time. Depending on one spiritual gift, it could include preaching and so forth. But then I mentioned last time that many Christians just think that, well, you know, preaching or teaching is something that's reserved for pastors. And I say that's not true. Every believer can teach. Now, that doesn't mean that every believer has the gift of teaching. But what I mean is this. When you get an information from one who has a spiritual gift, and you pass it on to another believer, you are in effect teaching that believer. And that way, you'll be doing the work that God demands of you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have emphasized that work involves witnessing and teaching of the Word of God to indicate that deeds our Lord here knows about this church are really their involvement in the spreading of the gospel and in the teaching of the Word of God. Now, although a person may not be a missionary, for example, but we do know that when a person supports a missionary effort, he has, in effect, done the work of a missionary because he is making it possible for that missionary to present the gospel wherever he goes. The same thing with an evangelist, and so on. One may not be a pastor. Those who support pastors are doing exactly the same thing that pastor is doing, in a sense. In any case, our Lord here knows that this church activity, especially in this area, that they are doing very well, they are doing a good job, really, to present the truth or to demonstrate that God's word is indeed truth. So we can say then that the work deed or work that our Lord knows is the conduct also of the believers of this church, both in witnessing and in their personal behavior. The second thing that our Lord knows about this church is their love. The word love here is the other Greek word, agape. A-G-A-P-E, agape. This love we have, of course, demonstrated in the past, especially when we studied 1 John. We went into depth to establish that in one way, John never speaks of the filling of the Holy Spirit. He never uses the same term as the Apostle Paul. His way of describing the filling of the Holy Spirit is always with the word love. And that we can understand because the fruit of the Spirit is love. So when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, then he produces love. So our Lord does not really tell us in this particular case which direction this love is manifested. See, love is one of those things that we may think is dormant until there is an object. Without an object, you really can't know for sure that you love, except that you can know that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. It requires an object in order to manifest this idea of love. So, our Lord doesn't say who they are manifesting it to. So it is fair to assume that he's talking first of all that this group of believers love him, and also that they manifest it towards each other. Of course, as I mentioned, we must always remember, love is a thought action phenomena. It's what you think and what you do. Both combined together define love. Now this means that believers of this church, in a sense, they are constantly thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They are constantly being concerned about what is it to do or what would they do in order to glorify him. That is love in action. The same thing about their fellow believers. They will be thinking about them. They are concerned about their plights, their problems, their needs. And they pray for them in many, many ways. And when you do see things like that, you are thankful to God that he's given you the opportunity to be concerned about another believer. And that you pray for something and it will happen. Now, that means that there are some times we may pray and it will take years and years before God answers that prayer. Saying that, I mean, I was delighted this last week to realize that somebody I have been praying for the past 15 years, that God has answered that prayer. And that I felt that was very intriguing to me. And so my point is that there are a lot of people, a lot of believers, that you will see, that you will come in contact with. If you really love them, you will constantly think about them. You think about their welfare. You think about their spiritual welfare. And so when you do so, how do you demonstrate that you love them? The most obvious and the easiest, which is hidden, is through your prayers for them. Those that you love, you pray for. Whatever their need is, God knows exactly the depth, although sometimes we may be privileged to know some of their needs. But nevertheless, even if you don't know, all you need to do is hold that person up to God in prayer, and from there, our Lord will take care of his purpose and plan for that individual. So that shows to us that when the Lord says here, he knows their love. He knows that they are concerned about each other. He knows their activity towards each other. So this is the second thing that he mentions about this church. That brings us to the third area of knowledge that our Lord mentions concerning this church. And that third area has to do with their faith. He says he knows their faith. The word faith, of course, is the Greek word pistis. Pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis. Now this word, no doubt, means faith, but really, it has three senses that it communicates in the English language. The first sense is that which causes trust and faithfulness or reliability. That's the first sense. Anything that causes trust and faithfulness, reliability, is translated with the word pistis. A second meaning that we have in the English language is trust and confidence. Wherever we see those translated in our English language, it is more likely it is the word pistis. The third way that we see this word also is what we call doctrine, or a body of faith or belief. That is doctrine. So again, our Lord here does not say more about their faith. He just says he knows about them. So we should take faith then here as reference to one of those, two of those three meanings. The first one, we will take it as a reference to doctrine and faithfulness. In other words, our Lord is saying he knows about the faithfulness. He knows about their doctrine. Furthermore, the reason that we know those, though, is because of the context. The context tells us that these two will be the primary thing that our Lord is emphasizing. For example, our Lord spoke about their endurance, which is a sign of faithfulness. Later on, in one of the things he mentions here. Not only that, later on, he also criticizes his church for tolerating wrong teaching. So you see immediately that what he's dealing with has to do with faithfulness and the doctrine that they have or that they are dealing or struggling with. So we should then always remember that our Lord knows when we desire to learn of the truth and that He Himself will provide it. He knows of all local congregations that are struggling to learn truth and those who are not. He knows all that. In other words, He knows of all the churches assembled this morning in various parts of the world where it's morning. God knows exactly those who have assembled there for, I don't know what I can describe it, well, other than to say, for some kind of social entertainment. Now, He knows that, but He also knows those who are really gathered because they want to know the truth and because they need to advance in their spiritual life. All of this is included in this knowledge that our Lord possesses regarding this local church. Therefore, then, if local churches, in my opinion, if they begin to focus on what they're supposed to, then this compliment will apply to them. So we should always remember that our Lord knows us clearly, whether we truly desire to know of Him or we don't. He knows that individually and collectively. Therefore, those local churches that are doing their best, or those believers that are doing their best to learn doctrine, should remember that our Lord is pleased with them and knows about all their efforts, regardless of what they find distracting, yet He knows all their efforts. Therefore, then, all I'm saying is when you struggle to overcome all obstacles and distractions from learning the Word of God, our Lord is strengthening you so you will become more faithful to His Word. This is because of this knowledge that He has regarding the believer. The fourth thing that our Lord knows about this church is called their service. Now, this time the word service, though, is a Greek word, diakonia. Diakonia. D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A. Diakonia. It means service, all right. Sometimes it means office or aid. Sometimes support, distribution. And sometimes it's used for the office of a deacon. In the classical Greek, though, where this word was originally used, it meant a waiter at the table. And later on, they used it for those who were waiters in their religious meals, probably in the temples. Those who served those meat and so forth, they would look at them as waiters. In the New Testament, it primarily means waiting at the table. This is the first way it was used. It is also used for any discharge of service motivated by law. In the early church, any activity for the edification of the Christian community was regarded as service, so that diakonia would denote the discharge of certain obligations in that Christian community. This means that the proper exercise of spiritual gifts, such as teaching and preaching of the Word of God, should also be regarded as service. In other words, those who help meet the need of the other Christians by collecting and distributing gifts were also considered as doing service. So we have indicated that work is a subset of service. In other words, this is the way we look at this whole thing that our Lord is describing. If we take a bigger circle here, an ellipse, which is much bigger, we call that one service as the outer one. We say inside it, really, is where we have this work. But when you go inside work, the thing that we have identified here is witnessing. That's the most that we have identified. It can also, we can put teaching and so forth. But then, inside service, there's also what we call helps. And helps will primarily focus on giving. So these are the things that our Lord says He knows this part of them, their works, and that is what He's emphasizing. He knows their service. He's looking at all those with greater emphasis with helps. Because of the word, diakonia means aid, sometime, or contribution. Because our Lord has already mentioned work, then it makes sense to recognize that since the word work, our deed here relates primarily to teaching of the word of God, then the word service has to do primarily with helps. That is the greater emphasis. This we know because of the way our service is used in many, many parts of the Bible. For example, in Acts 11 verse 29, we see a demonstration of that. Acts 11, 29. In Acts 11, verse 29, we read, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. See, the word their help is that Greek word, diakonia. That is the word translated service in Revelation, but it's the same word that is translated help in this passage. So there is definitely giving that's involved in this kind of help. When Christians help other suffering Christians in other places of the world, they are doing the service that is required of them. The Apostle Paul himself mentions the service of help by a particular individual in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 through 17. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15 and 17 through 17. Here the apostle says in verse 15, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service. That same word, diakonia, to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these, those who are involved in service, those various kinds of service, and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you. So here they brought some supplies to the Apostle Paul, and he's looking at that as part of service. So you see that there are many, many ways that we can serve as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to help the apostle while in chains, and that he regarded as part of their service. Now the service to the saints, though mentioned particularly in this passage, has to do with hospitality. That is the thing that has been emphasized by the Apostle Paul, is hospitality, and also for providing for missionaries and others who teach the word of God. In addition, everything that believers do that allow the local church to function is a part of this service. So those who serve in various committees of local assemblies and those who sit to the upkeeping of the building are all involved in service. The important thing really is not necessarily what kind you are involved in, but the thing is the spirit by which you render these services. These are the things that are important. If you are involved in any of these activities, you should always remember that you are not serving man, but you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it is cleaning the church building, mowing the grass, or whatever you're doing, you just remember, you're not doing it for any human being. It is a part of your service. And I guarantee you that while you're doing that, with joy in your soul, filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be highly rewarded in heaven when it is time for all rewards, as our Lord says. So it is the thing that our Lord is reminding this group that he knows, and to remind them that none of their services will go unnoticed. He is going to reward each of them. So you see, each of these things that we as believers are instructed to do, we should take them a little more serious. There is, of course, another service that many, many Christians often do not recognize as being important, and that is visiting people who are sick and people in the prisons. These are services that Christians ought to be involved according to what time the Lord provides you. Those who are sick and those who are in prison, bringing them some good news. So this good news, of course, we mean the gospel. Yet, some of these services, many Christians ignore them and don't even think about them, especially what they call prison services. Very few people understand the importance of ministry in jailhouses and so forth, because surely these are criminals in many, many cases. But then, how will a criminal know the truth if a person doesn't go in there and give him or her the gospel? So these are part of the ministries that the Lord requires of Christians, and sometimes we do them well and sometimes we don't. So we should become involved then in whatever service that the Lord has made us aware and has given us the privilege and opportunity to do so. In any case, our Lord knows exactly these believers who are serving. He knows exactly how they are helping each other. And that is what he's declaring with this particular church. The fifth area of knowledge of our Lord about this church is in their perseverance. Perseverance. The word perseverance, of course, comes from the Greek word hupomone. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. Hupomone. That is a word translated perseverance in the NIV. It means patience, steadfastness, perseverance, or endurance. Now, this word, though, was used in the classical Greek in two ways. They understood this word whatever they read in the classical Greek. The first way is positively, in a very noble sense. It means being able to endure burdens, difficulties, or dangers for the sake of one's honor. In other words, they are more concerned about their honor. Being concerned about their honor, they will endure difficulties or burdens or dangers so that people will not think that they have dishonored themselves. Negatively, though, it is used in a dishonorable attitude of what they call mere passive surrender in the face of degradation, abuse, slavery, or tyranny, whether because of fear or weakness or indolence. Each one of them, they look at it as a negative thing. There are people who just say, okay, well, I'm just going to do it, not because it's the right thing to do, but because they are cowards, there's nothing else they can do. So this is where the Greeks thought about it. So when they use it in that negative sense, it means that a person has surrendered and became a slave because he was too weak to fight or timid in one way or the other. However, in the New Testament, this word describes the attitude of a believer who is not moved from his faith because of trials and sufferings that he faces. This is because this person is eagerly waiting his final deliverance from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord knows how this church has withstood trials that came from the pagan world, the persecutions. It is very likely that they were persecuted for not following their fellow citizens in the worship of idols or emperor worship. That may be one reason they were persecuted. Now, not only this, some of them who were business people may have lost their businesses because they will not join in the trade guilds whose practices are contrary to the word of God. We mentioned last week that there is a proof that this church, that because of this, the practices found in this trade guilds, that the churches banned Christians from participating in them. Now, in spite of all of this, though, all these trials for future of their businesses and so forth, in spite of this, they will hold on to their faith. And this is one of those areas of trials that our Lord says he knows. He's aware of it. He constantly reminds us that he knows what we're going through. There is nothing that you are going through right now that he doesn't know about it. So you can always, no matter what it is, every now and then, under our human emotions, we seem to forget that he knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what we're facing. He knows exactly what we need as well. And so we should never be discouraged in spite of what we're going on at any time. And so we have the same reasons that these people that our Lord is commending. We have the same provisions. If our Lord could say, I know them and how they are persevering, how they are enduring it, you and I have the Word of God. You and I have the Holy Spirit given to us. So why can our Lord not say the same thing about you and I? So this is the thing that we see in this passage. Well, the last area of knowledge that our Lord deals with or concerning this church is really the summary of everything. And that is their spiritual advance, that they are advancing spiritually. And that's why we read in the last part of verse 19, Revelation 2:19, where we're studying, where it says, you are now doing more than you did at first. Literally, the Greek reads, you are this, the last, greater than the first. That's just the way it appears in the Greek. Let me read that one more time. The Greek simply says, you are this, the last, greater than the first. Now we should know that the comparison, though, is between their first activities or deeds as believers and their present activities, or better yet, their first conduct and their present conduct. Now the word last here is eschatos, is the Greek word eschatos. E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S, eschatos. Eschatos means last, all right? But it can be applied either in time, or if you're dealing with something about time, or it could be applied in terms of position or place, all right? So it all depends how the contents that will tell us which way we can take it. However, we should understand last here in terms of temporal cessation, in other words, in the line of time. We think about it in terms of time. In effect, last, at the time of writing, when he says last, referring to the time of writing, will be a reference to what was their situation at a point when this letter will be delivered to them. That will be the last. And of course, our Lord, giving them the information, also was including the present state they were in when this word, this letter is given to them. Now, the word first is the Greek word protos. Protos. P-R-O-T-O-S. Protos. It means first. Again, it's either, you can apply it for time, for place, or for rank. But its usage here is with reference to time. We'll refer to the inception of this church, or when the members of this church first became Christians. So this word first here will either refer to when this church was formed, or when each of them became Christian. That will be the first that our Lord is referring to here. The comparative word greater is Greek word pleon. Pleon. P-L-E-I-O-N. Pleon. It means greater in quantity or in quality. So we can say greater in quantity or greater in quality. In other words, if the greater is in the sense of quality, then we have more of something. That means you have something more than you had before. But if the greater is in terms of quality, then the meaning is superior or more excellent than what it was before. It seems that both of these ideas are present in our passage. In other words, our Lord is talking about their deeds, both in quality and in quantity. Their deeds at the time of writing were, at least, are more in number and superior in quality than when they first became believers. We have seen that deeds in our passage refer primarily to preaching, teaching, and application. So this would suggest that this church does more witnessing at this time. They have more teaching at that time. So that the quality of the application of their teaching is not superior than when they first became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, if we put it another way, their conduct reflects more of Christ now than when they first became Christians. So these are the things that should characterize a lively church. The older believers, when I say older believers, I don't mean by age per se. Rather, age as believers. What do I mean by that? Somebody may be 70 years old, and he or she may have been a believer for just 5 years. And so, in a sense, there may be somebody who is about 30 years old that truly may be much older in the spiritual sense because of growth and knowledge. But what I'm saying is that the older believers, though, should be more seasoned now in their witnessing. That's what we mean by quality now. They become more seasoned in the way they witness. Likewise, they should be able to demonstrate more consistency in their application of doctrine. So on a personal level, this means that an individual should have more knowledge of the Word of God at the present time compared to the past time of that person's life. Say, for example, a year ago, or when the person first became a Christian. His witnessing should now be more frequent. His attendance to the teaching of the Word of God should be extremely consistent. A believer who is sporadic, so to say, with the learning of the Word of God. In other words, he comes today, tomorrow he misses, the next day he shows up, and so on and so forth. A lot of inconsistency. Once you see that, then that person will hardly advance spiritually. And that is the issue that we are seeing: greater in quantity, greater in quality. In effect, this recognition of increased deed is a good test for all of us to determine if we are advancing spiritually. So let me put it in a series of questions. And these are these. Is your witnessing now more frequent than before? Do you find yourself wanting to learn more and more of the Word of God? Are you consistent with the learning of the Word, or are you full of excuses for not doing so? Do you notice that you find yourself applying more of what you have learned? Now, if you answer yes to all these questions, then our Lord is complimenting you. But if your answer is no to all of these questions, then you are not where our Lord expects you to be. Because this is important, I talked about tests. So now we're getting ready for that test. So at this point, I think it will be good enough for us to begin taking our own test in light of the commendation of this church. So we proceed with this test in this following way. We're concerned with several issues, of course, but look at it this way. This was past. Past could be a month ago, a year ago, 10 years ago, whatever. But it's past and present, which is now. Now, the way you're going to do this, it doesn't mean that you're going to put a check mark, though you could. But the truth is, we're going to look at this so that each of us will fill the check mark here and see whether it is better here or here. And that will, when you add it all up, it will tell you where you are in your life as a believer. And there are certain criteria that we're going to use to test or take this test. The first criteria is the Word of God. So we put the Word of God here. Now, having put the Word of God there, certain things will come to us as far as testing ourselves is concerned. The first thing is our knowledge. Our knowledge of the Word of God. Do you have more now than you had in past? That is a question you only can put in the right place. Secondly, what about your motivation? Are you more motivated now than you were in the past? Or is it getting worse? That you still also have to answer. The other one, of course, is your level of consistency in getting the Word of God. Are you more consistent now than you were a year ago, a month ago, a few weeks ago, 10 years ago? Whatever happened to be your line, reference of time that you want to use, that is something that you have to be answering within yourself. Then we go to another level, and that will be in the area of application. So we go, look at application. The application of what we learn, or the Word of God. And so, in all of this, the first thing that really I would like us to think about, ask ourselves, is our prayer life. Is our prayer life better now than it was before? In other words, are we more consistent with it? Is it more effective now than it was a year ago, 2 years ago, a month ago, or whatever? What about witnessing? Are we witnessing more now than we did a year ago, a month ago, or what? This is something that we have to keep testing ourselves in. The other thing that was taken here, because of what's involved here, is giving. Are you giving more now than you gave a year ago? Giving, of course, when I use the word giving, most people always think about church only. We're not talking about church. We're talking about that spirit of giving, period. Do you find yourself more generous now than you were a year ago? Now, all of these are tests that we have to be dealing with. In application also, I'll put the word occupation here. Do you find yourself being occupied more about the person of Christ? Do you find yourself thinking more about Christ during the day? Do you find yourself thinking more about truth during the day than you did a year ago? Now, regardless of what you find yourself in, maybe a year ago, a whole day will go by and you will never remember one doctrine that you have learned. Now, do you remember a lot more than you did? These are issues that we have to deal with when we deal with this issue of taking a test. The other area that we will look at this is really has to do with what, if you look at all of this that I have dealt with here, in effect has to do with our personal life. All of this have dealt with our personal life, because whether you're effective in your prayer life or have an improved prayer life, or whether you're witnessing, whether you're giving, whether you're thinking or focusing more about the Lord Jesus Christ, that is something that's within you. Somebody may or may not notice that, except a few of them. People may or may not notice that. But the other area that I think that we also should be taking that test is in the area of interpersonal relationships. Interpersonal. Relationships. Now, of course, there are many things we're going to put in there, but let me give this an illustration. as a general one before we begin to put in some more narrow explanations. If you're a married person, is your relationship with your spouse better now than it was a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, a month ago? Is it? If you are a child, is your relationship in terms of respecting, being obedient to your parents, is it better now than it was a month ago, a year ago, 2 years ago? These are issues that you have to answer. But more specific, I would ask each of us to think about it. Think first of all about your sensitivity. Do you find yourself now more sensitive to people, to their needs, to their concern, now than you were a month ago, a year ago? What about your sense of compassion? Do you find yourself more compassionate today than a month ago, a year ago, or 10 years ago? These are tests that would have to be taken in the light of the compliment that our Lord is giving to this church. What about your sense of justice or fairness? Do you find yourself being fair to people or to situations? In other words, if you are involved in a group activity in an organization, do you find yourself hiding under some people, let them take all the load, and you just barely do the minimum that is required of you? If that is the case, is that better now or is it getting worse? Now, these are things that believers have to answer. If you work for a person, for example, it's, you know, sure, that's a part of a group. Are you pulling your weight? Are you actually doing your best? Do you do it now compared to what it was a year ago, a month ago? And so, these are things that, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to take a test. And at the end of this test, as we're going to be concluding in a little while, you should know, and I expect, that all believers who have been advancing, taking in the word of God, should have all this checked in their soul. It should all be checked correctly if the person is advancing spiritually. It is not something, and see, this is one thing good about those kind of tests. It is not a test that a professor will stand and grade. And that is one of those reasons that I was always not really comfortable, but it's something that's unavoidable to test people in their knowledge of the Bible. It doesn't mean anything really, because you can have all this knowledge, you can quote all the verses in the world, and yet fail all these tests. And I see that mostly in seminary, and beside that, it creates other problems that you find in wherever there are tests and students compete. You find people being guilty of hatred and jealousy and so forth and so on. And so this is reason that I'm not really too much in for this kind of thing that people should be tested on their knowledge of the Bible. Rather, these are the type of tests that you and I should be taking. The one that just, the only person that grades this test is God Himself. The Holy Spirit knows your conscience. He knows my conscience, whether I'm passing or failing. And but these are the areas that we as believers should be taking tests. Now the compliment of our Lord though to this church may then be elaborated in two ways. First of all, the members are producing more fruit, as demonstrated with all those things we have shown, the having to do with the Word of God, with its application and interpersonal relationships. So this church, no doubt, that as they advance in age, they advance in their production of the fruit that we have described so far this morning. I think, though, that the church that we're dealing with in Thyatira, their whole production really is based, or their advanced spiritually, is based, described in the same words of the psalmist in Psalms 92, verses 12 through 15. Psalms 92, verses 12 through 15. The psalmist says, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a seed of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord." Planted how? By doctrine. "They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green." In other words, they will continue to have a vibrant spiritual life. Verse 15, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." Witnessing. So what the psalmist describes here is a person who continuously gets better in his or her spiritual life with age in terms of growth. Members of this church, instead of growing cold in witnessing or learning and applying the word of God, they are getting stronger in these activities. This says much about this particular church. For one thing though, I think that one of the sad things that we notice in our time in local churches is that as they get older, they tend to move away from their foundation. But not so with this church. So it seems to me that every local church should be like this particular church in this respect. For as we say that certain things get better with age, the spiritual life should become more vibrant with age. Again, I'm not talking about number of years that a person has lived in this life. I'm talking about the number of years of growth in the spiritual life. This is because if believers are faithful in learning the word of God as they get older, they have more doctrine and more frequency in their witnessing and in their application of the word of God. Now, what helps us in getting stronger in our spiritual life is knowledge and experience. Now, there are many Christians who like to throw away that part. Knowledge and experience both go in hand in hand. And we all know that in life, nothing really takes the place of experience. Knowledge, of course, knowledge is a part of experience, but you can, you know, like somebody can tell you how to do something, you really don't become an expert until you do that many, many times. So what do I say, what am I really saying? And that is this. As you learn the word of God and you apply it and you see God honor his word and see God being faithful to his word, that proves to you more and more that God is exactly who he says he is. And that increases your confidence, your level of trust in him. And that is why I say, the more you grow then, the more you experience his faithfulness, the more you are enthusiastic, and the more you will continue to seek, to grow, to know, to understand him more. Now, a second elaboration of the complement of this church is that there are those who, we can say that they were obeying the command that the Holy Spirit gave to the church through the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But just say, "But grow in grace." That's the command. "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." So this passage no doubt indicates then that a believer can know whether he or she is advancing spiritually. Now, we have just written these things to help us check ourselves. Each one of us knows exactly where we are in this area.
I mean, unless a person who doesn't have some thinking, somebody with an IQ below room temperature, as they say. Otherwise, every one of us here who is normal can understand, can check himself or herself in these areas and know exactly whether we are making progress or not. And so this is the thing that we see here, that this one area that we can come to that conclusion, understanding, is not just having an academic knowledge of the Word of God, but also the experience that goes with it. So to end the compliments to this church, we should apply it to ourselves then by asking, is there a remarkable change in our conduct as believers now than when we first believed? A year ago? A month ago? Can we share in this compliment from our Lord concerning this church that we are consistent both in personal matters and witnessing? So all I'm saying is this, that what we have studied is a compliment given to a church, and that we can apply to us individually. Because I don't believe, although it's not impossible, I don't believe that the Lord is going to come up and tap you at the shoulder and say, my daughter or my son, you're doing fine. You're advancing. You're going in the direction I want you to go. No, this is the way he tells us that. And so you and I should know whether this morning our Lord could be paying the same compliment that he's paying to this church to us on an individual basis. That is the issue, and that is something that you and I only can answer. So this is what this church in Tatara was told, and the same thing can be applied to each and every one of us, that we should know whether our Lord is complimenting us. I know sometimes, you know, a compliment is something difficult for most people to take, especially the more you grow, the more it's difficult to take compliment from human beings. What I mean by this? Because the more you grow, the more you recognize that you're nothing but a product of the grace of God. And that makes it a little bit difficult to live on compliments, to say. And that's not really necessary. But what's more necessary is to know within yourself whether the Lord is complimenting you. And we have given a little brief test, and you alone can answer that question. And so that is what we get out of this compliment to the church. And after the break, we begin with the criticism levied on this church.